Good morning, everyone. I want to add my word of welcome to worship to you today. We're continuing our series today on the Lord's Prayer, and today we're going to be looking at this phrase, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Before we get into the word today, I just want to name that this week we witnessed a particularly blatant form, an act of evil. I just want to take a moment for us as a church to lament the loss of 8 people who were murdered down in Atlanta this week. It's notable that 6 of these beloved people who lost their lives were of Asian descent, and this adds to just an increasing level of violence that we have seen towards the Asian community in our country this year. This week, I had the chance to connect with some of my Covenant colleagues who are Asian Americans and just heard their frustration and pain and anger and lament. And so this morning, I just wanted to create space as a minister of the gospel just to say to our Asian brothers and sisters that we see you, we lament with you. I want to join just our hearts in prayer and solidarity with you today. May we as a church see this as an opportunity for us to recommit again to this work of bringing down these barriers of hostility in our world. May this be an opportunity for us, a call to turn away from things done or left undone that have hindered God's kingdom of peace that he wants to bring. And may we, as a community of faith, prefigure the coming of God's kingdom in fullness, where, as we read in Revelations, people from every nation and tribe and people and tongue will stand together before the throne and before the Lamb. So would you join me in prayer as we now turn to the word today? God, as we pray, as you teach us to pray, for deliverance from evil, we just acknowledge today that we are living in a world that is marked by brokenness, by sin, by evil today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us some guidance through your word as to how we might both recognize these pitfalls in our world, but also to learn how we might stand against them, resist these powers. Fill us, Lord, again with hope that you are bigger than these things that overwhelm us. And so, Lord, take these words, lead us back to prayer, back to you, so that we may experience the hope of your deliverance from evil. And for that, Lord, we need your work, your spirit to be at work in our hearts. So may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, speak of you and be pleasing to you today. We pray in your name. Amen. As we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is an acknowledgement here that in the Christian journey, we will face difficult things. I believe Jesus is preparing us with a proper expectation to expect that on this journey, we will face hard things. And I think it's important in any endeavor to be aware of the challenges that we will face. We need to be aware of them so that we can be properly prepared. When I lived down in Longview, one of the things I did most summers was lead a group on a hike to the summit of Mount St. Helens. And one of the things that I learned from my experience in climbing mountains is that it is important to be properly prepared, to have the right gear, to know what to expect. The first time I climbed the mountain with some friends, I was poorly prepared, and I didn't have really a whole lot of food with me, and I just figured it was like this walk for the day, and I was wearing basic running shoes and ankle socks. Now, if you've ever done Mount St. Helens, one of the things you encounter is for the last third of the climb, you are basically, in the summer anyway, climbing through sand or pumice. And so as I was climbing up this last couple of miles, every 30 seconds or so, I had to take my shoes off and dump it out because this pumice was pouring into my socks. And by the end of the climb, my feet were completely destroyed. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't prepared for those particular setbacks. The last time I attempted this climb, I was even more grateful and aware of the need for proper preparation. We were driving up to the base 2 summers ago, and this extreme lightning storm broke out. And we looked on the radar and realized that this storm was not going to let up anytime soon. I was thankful that I was with my friend Paul, a more experienced climber than me. And he had read, in anticipation of our trip, that whenever you see lightning, you don't attempt to climb on Mount St. Helens. It's one of the leading causes of death because there is complete exposure to the elements, and if lightning hits the mountain face, it'll expand and cross the face of the mountain, and it causes major injury. I was grateful that Paul was with me, that he had that foreknowledge, that he had that wisdom, so that we made the choice to turn around and avoid that dangerous situation. As we explore this text today, what I'd like to do is talk about how we ought to be prepared for the realities of temptation and evil in our spiritual journey, that we might learn to recognize those threats and be able to resist them when they come our way. Having the proper expectation is vital in our spiritual journey. You know, we often talk about how following Christ leads to things like hope and purpose and meaning and peace. And those are wonderfully true realities. But this text and others in the scriptures remind us that in this world, as Jesus says, we will face trouble. And so we need to be prepared for that, have a proper expectation for those things that will inevitably come our way, the challenges that we face. So I want to organize our thoughts around a couple things. I want to talk about how can we recognize evil, but then more importantly, when we face these things, what does it look like to resist them? But before we get into those two things, there's just a fundamental question that I want to address today that perhaps you have asked. A lot of people wonder why we are taught to pray this way, because there's a bit of confusion in scriptures. In James 1, it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." So this passage poses a bit of a conundrum, because on the one hand, in James, it says that God doesn't tempt us, but then in our text today, we pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." So what is it? This actually led the Pope to change the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, a couple years ago to say, "Let us not fall into temptation." And I think there's some truth to that. But I want to just wrestle with this original Greek language and notice the grammar here. And there's a distinction between Matthew 6 and James 1. And the distinction here is that there's a difference between this phrase, God tempting us and God allowing us or leading into a place of test or temptation. In Matthew 6, we discover that God, in fact, is not the one enticing or trying to tempt us. But we do discover that God will sometimes allow us to face these various trials and tests. We'll note that back in Matthew 4, it said the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the evil one. This word for tempt is actually a word that could be translated test. It's sometimes used even in the context of refining gold. And so we discover that Jesus will sometimes allow us to face these refining experiences. He is not the source of the temptation, but might allow us to face it. But it still leaves us with this question, why do we then pray for God to not do this? And I think this is how I understand it. I think when we pray this, we are recognizing that the various trials that we face pose a risk to us. It reminds us of our vulnerability and the risk that we face in these trying circumstances, and it points us back to God. I think that is how this text is forming us. And so Charles Spurgeon has a great summary, a paraphrase of how we can apply this text. He says, when we're praying this line of the Lord's Prayer, we are saying, "Do not bring us into circumstances of pressing temptation, lest our souls, endangered by them, be endangered by them. But if we must be thus tried, do thou graciously rescue us from the power of the evil one." Lord, do not lead us to these hard circumstances, lest we fall. But if we must be tried, graciously rescue us from the power of the evil one. think that's a helpful way to understand what is being taught in this text. But this phrase does suggest that we ought to be prepared for the temptations and tests that come our way. And so I want to talk a little bit about how we might grow in our awareness to learn how to recognize the reality of evil in our world. Paul in Ephesians 6 calls us to stand against the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes. And what I'd like to just notice for a couple of minutes are what some of these schemes are. How evil is at work, how temptation is at work in our experience. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, but there are two particular schemes that I see being very prominent in Scripture that show up time and time again that I want us to just recognize and be aware of today. And the first scheme of the evil one that is prominent in Scripture is the scheme of deception. Deception. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, the evil one is described as an angel of light that masks as an angel of light, which reminds us that evil, temptation, often does not look like blatant evil and temptation. It is disguised as something good. And this is one of the main schemes of the evil one, to subtly twist and deceive. We see this at work in Jesus' temptation. Turn these stones into bread. That seems like a practical thing, a legitimate thing. You need to eat, Jesus. Why not just do this, right? It's not blatantly evil, but it's a subtle twist of allegiance, of not trusting in the Lord. It can seem like a good thing. Eugene Peterson writes this: we must learn to recognize the evil that doesn't look like evil. Evil that is disguised as light. Evil that has all the appearance of good, but silently and invisibly destroys people's lives. Can we just name and expose that scheme? These subtle things that take on the appearance of good, but silently and invisibly destroy our lives. Jerry Bridges wrote a book a few years back called Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. And he just names some of the subtle things that silently and invisibly wreak havoc in our lives, that we maybe just see as justifiable, as things that aren't really that bad. He argues that these are more dangerous because they fly under the radar. In my own devotional life, I've been reading through the Gospel of Luke, and one of the things I've noticed is how much Jesus speaks about the danger of money and speaks about this slippery slope towards greed. And I think the reason Jesus spends more time on that than maybe some of the more extreme or obvious sins like adultery or murder is because things like greed could take on the appearance of good. They can be subtle, fly under the radar. Maybe I'm just being a good steward, or I'm taking good care of my parents, or I'm just saving up for those needs I might have down the road. If you commit adultery or murder, it's pretty obvious if that has happened. But if you are struggling with greed, it's maybe hard to diagnose that. It can fly under the radar. So can we be aware of some of those subtle things? Those things that maybe look good, but under the surface are turning our hearts away from the Lord. And I think about our technological age. There's a lot of good in technology. It's helping us right now stay connected through this pandemic. But I noticed that some of the ways technology forms and shapes us is not just neutral. It's really affecting how we might be able to connect with God and with other people. It's not blatantly evil, but over time it might form within us habits that disconnect us from community, make it hard for us to actually pay attention to God. Can we just pay attention to some of those subtle things? A writer I read recently said that hurry isn't of the devil, it is the devil. Just these distractions that subtly cause us to drift away. It's these deceiving, subtle things. So that would be scheme one. It's this deception, an evil that doesn't really seem like evil. But then another scheme that I'd like to name for us is the other extreme, which is the scheme of despair. C.S. Lewis said that the evil one wants to either make us think it doesn't exist or overwhelm us with a fear of evil. So if deception doesn't work, the other extreme comes in, this deep fear that evil is too insurmountable, that we are too far gone, we are too locked up in our sin and our shame. It is notable that one of the names of the evil one in Scripture is the accuser. And one of the schemes of the evil one is to lure us, tempt us, but then to be the first person to point a finger of shame at us, to make it feel that we are too far gone, that evil is too strong, that we cannot overcome it, that we are stuck. And so if deception doesn't work, then despair is the next scheme that comes at us. My spiritual director once said that the evil one often wants to make us feel too uncomfortable to come back to God, to just overwhelm us with shame, to make it feel that we are too far gone. Can we just name that today as something that is not the voice of God, that voice of condemnation, that voice of regret, that voice of paranoia and fear that evil is too strong? That is not the voice of the Lord, but is in fact one of the schemes of the evil one that we need to recognize. But the second question I want to explore with us today is, having named some of these schemes and these realities, how can we resist them? How can we stand up and be prepared for the reality of evil and the reality of temptation in our world? I want to begin by just naming a couple ways that are unhelpful. Unhelpful ways of resisting the evil one. This comes from N.T. Wright. And he names three unhelpful responses to evil, and they kind of parallel these schemes a little bit. But he says one extreme is to deny it, to just downplay the reality of evil, that it's not that big a deal. We don't want to address it. We're just going to push it under the rug. But the second extreme, he says, is paranoia, where we are maybe too aware of evil and it is crushing us, where we move beyond just a healthy awareness to an obsession, a paranoia. And the third unhelpful response, he says, is self-righteousness. And what he means by this is related to that story of the Pharisee and the sinner in the gospel, where the Pharisee sees the sinner confessing and saying, "Thank you, Lord, that I am not like that man." We see this self-righteous response, which basically believes that evil is external to us. "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this culture that's a total mess, or like that person over there." It's really a deflection of evil as something that I don't actually wrestle with in my own heart. And in that, there is a self-righteous response. N.T. Wright reminds us, I think I've said this before, that the line between good and evil does not run between us and them, but through every human heart. So there's a danger in just externalizing this problem and saying it doesn't implicate me. Those are some unhelpful ways: denial, paranoia, self-righteousness. But what I want to lift up for you from what's rooted in our text today is some helpful ways that we can resist evil. And the first response in the face of temptation and evil might seem very obvious, but I want to remind us, is the act of prayer. Can I remind us that we are preaching today, and we're looking at a series on prayer, that we are called in the face of these temptations to turn to the Lord, to ask for help, that our battle is not with flesh, but with principalities and powers, with realities that are beyond our mere willpower to resist. And so this stanza in the Lord's Prayer is reminding us that we need to call upon God, that in the face of these things, we need help. We need to turn to Him. Prayer is this humble posture where we recognize that we need God in the face of what we are up against. Evagrius was a spiritual writer in the 4th century. He had some really helpful advice about how we deal with temptation. And one of his arguments is that we need to run quickly to prayer. If one of the schemes of the evil one is to twist and to deceive, let's be careful that we don't get too much into dialogue or debate or evaluation of the situation. But Evagrius says, let's run first to prayer before we kind of sort it out even, so we don't get sucked up into that debate or that dialogue with the evil one. But when temptation comes, we quickly run to prayer. I taught the prayer last week that we have the words, come to my help, O God, hurry to my rescue, quickly at hand, before the deception can set in. So we resist through prayer. The second way we resist is through community, through relationships. Notice that this prayer says, forgive us, or deliver us from evil. This is, again, a corporate prayer that we need to be praying for one another. We need the support of one another in our battle with temptation, in our battle with evil. As the scriptures say, a cord of many strands cannot be broken. If I could add another scheme of the evil one, I think it would be to try and divide and conquer us, to leave us alone in our struggle and in our shame. But this prayer reminds us that it is us together that battle evil. When you join AA, what do? They put you in a group and give you a sponsor. We need to battle these temptations, these struggles together. And I'm wondering if some of us today maybe feel a little bit alone in our battles today. And that can be a scary place and a lonely place. Can I encourage you to reach out and to seek that bigger community of support? For we are not meant to battle evil alone. And if you are perhaps struggling to find that support, I'd invite you to reach out to us here as pastoral staff or to friends for us to maybe find that network that you need, friends. We are vulnerable when we are alone. We are taught to pray, deliver us from evil. We need one another. So we have prayer. We have the support of community. But the last thing I want to lift up for us in terms of how we resist is we resist with a deep faith. A deep faith that God is bigger than the evil that we face. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of God, and the shield of which is this shield of faith. The antidote to this paranoia that evil is too insurmountable for us is a faith that God is bigger than the evil we face. In Romans 8, it says that we are more than conquerors, that he who did not spare his only son will give us all that we need in these battles that we face. And so I leave you with this encouragement today that we are not alone in these battles. As Martin Luther once said, we face a defeated devil in the company of a conquering Christ. May we then forge forward into the inevitable challenges, temptations, evil that we face, equipped with the gift of prayer, together in community, with a renewed faith that we face a defeated devil in the company of a conquering Christ today. So in response, I want to create a couple of moments for us today to call upon God to now enter into this practice of praying for his help in the temptations and the evil that we face. So let's respond in this time of silence and reflection, praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.